Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. So we are plowing through the book of Acts. I learn stuff every week by looking at it. I hope you learn stuff as we look at it. We're going to read verses 11 through 20. And we're going to talk about them. I want to warn you in advance, just like I've warned you many times as we've studied the book of Acts, we are about to read some weird stuff. In fact, if you will look at your bulletin, I think I titled today's sermon, Jewish Ghostbusters and Weird or Strange Miracles. Because this is one of those sections of Scripture that you cannot call it anything but weird. So that's what we're going to read that, okay? And then we're going to talk about it. It has a very important thing for us today. Verse 11, "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims.' Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize. Who are you?' And the man in whom the evil spirit leaped on, the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. God, we thank you that it is life, that it is life-giving. We thank you, Lord, that it is instructive. It's not just history that we're peering back at and looking at things, Lord, the way they used to be. But Lord, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God, we pray that you would lift out of these verses the information we need, the spiritual insight that we must have to live in a way that's pleasing to you. So Lord, help me to speak it. Help me to share it. God, I pray that you would give us all ears and hearts to receive. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So that's pretty weird, right? Handkerchiefs, aprons, devils talking through people. Everybody's seen the Hollywood version. Where do you think they got the Hollywood word? They get it. They got it from here. I remember when I started working at Fifth Third Bank, Aiden Johnson, he was agnostic atheist at the time, and he used to ask me all the time about, because he hired a preacher, he might as well ask questions, you know. And so he would ask me all the time about Hollywood versions, and I remember always being frustrated by how information that's supposedly biblical gets transferred out to people, so the exorcist becomes the basis for people's understanding of how demons work. Or the History Channel becomes the basis for how we got Scripture. Everybody knows that when those people cite scholars, that they're actually citing people that don't even believe that Jesus is the King. They're usually citing scholars whose express mission in life as theologians is to disprove the Bible. Anyway, that's a little soapbox, preacher soapbox. But the point is, this is a reality that happened. So the other weird thing that's a reality is people were taking handkerchiefs from Paul and putting them on sick people, and they were getting healed. Pretty cool. Do you notice that it says aprons? Why was Paul wearing an apron? I don't know if you asked that as we read it. Why was he wearing an apron? because he was a tent maker. As a tent maker, he wore the clothing of a tent maker. They wore aprons because they got involved. I'm not going to go into all the detail. They got involved in tanning and all kinds of stuff. And they had to use manure. They had to use all kinds of stuff. So with leather. And he had aprons. And he would take an apron off, basically from what we can tell, and somebody would take it to a sick person or a demon-possessed person, and the demon would leave. Weird. So let's look. I'm just getting ahead of myself. Just pointing out the weird stuff. Let's look at what this is talking about, and let's look at how this applies to us. So look at verse 11. I've got one point today with four sub-points, but I've got one major point today. I'm violating all preacher rules. And that one point is the first four words of verse 11, which are, "And God was doing." Everything I want to say today is based off those four words. It was not Paul that was doing it. It was God that was doing it. That is the point. Really, we could all shut our Bibles and go home. That is usually the point about every sermon. God was doing. And it says here what God was doing was extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. And these miracles were not actually him. Look at how it says it. Verse 12 says, "So that even handkerchiefs." So that means that Paul was praying for people and miracles were happening, but that's not all that was happening. The other thing that was happening was the handkerchiefs, what we were just talking about. How many of you are familiar with prayer cloths? Right? You know what a prayer cloth is. This is where they come from. Now, nobody throw stones at me, okay? The only reason I would ever do a prayer cloth is if I really felt that the Holy Spirit was leading us to do that. In other words, as a very specific directive of the Holy Spirit. I believe that God can do that. But I think this... I might need water. I think this could be one of those places in Scripture... Oh, I love you. You are the prettiest person who has ever given me water. It was my wife, if anybody's listening to the podcast. Okay. I think this is one of those places in Scripture where we look at it and say, oh, you see this? We'll do that. But I don't necessarily, I'm not saying that we can't do it. I'm just saying that when the guy on TV says, "Send me an offering and I'll send you a prayer cloth," you probably just lost some money. Because the premise is, gosh, I'm choking and everything. The premise is God was doing it. Not anybody else, but God was doing it. So if God were to lead us to do a prayer cloth, then I think we should do it. But do you know what I think that means? Somebody better be getting healed. Or it probably wasn't God. How's that for serious? Otherwise, why are we doing prayer cloths? Warm fuzzies. Feels good. I'm doing something. Don't be offended by that. I'm just saying, I believe that God could have us do that. And I believe God has had us do that before. And didn't we do that with someone years ago? That we said, yes, I knew that, Earl. Didn't we? It was Barbara, right? And she was healed. It was you. So we have someone here. This did happen. But and I don't remember all the details. I just remember us feeling specifically led to do that. So don't hear me that we don't think that you can do it. I think that you can do it. I think that we should be led by the Holy Spirit. Because the very first words are, "God was doing." I don't think we should make practice what God may be doing uniquely. Otherwise, we should all spit in the mud and stick it in blind people's eyes. Because Jesus did. I mean, why isn't that a ministry? Because it's a little messier, and it's hard to do that through the mail. That's the truth. It's hard to do that through the mail. But Jesus, remember, Jesus spit in the mud, he stuck it in the guy's eyes, and the guy was healed. Actually, the story is incredibly strange, because he spits in the mud, sticks it in the guy's eyes, and he sees trees walking around. Then Jesus does it again, and now he can see. I've always thought, Jesus, that's weird, honestly. You're walking on water. Jeez, if you're going to be a Christian, this is why you need to be prepared for ridicule. Because we're not just believing some sweet little story and we're meeting in a white church with a white picket fence with a steeple and a bell and we have potluck. That's not why we believe. The Bible is filled with stuff that will get you made fun of wherever you go. And this is one of those places. Taking off the aprons, taking off the handkerchiefs, which, by the way, let's just be fully gross about this. Why would Paul be using handkerchiefs when he's making tents? Because he's sweating like crazy. It was 65 degrees yesterday, and I cut down a tree, and I got a big blister, and I'm very proud of it. I said I got my first man blister on the farm, so I'm really proud about that because I don't have a chainsaw, so I did it with an axe. I impressed my wife. That's what mattered. I can't hardly move my arms, but I sweat like crazy. These guys are in the Middle East, and they're making tents under the sun. They're sweating and gross. The apron would have been gross. The handkerchiefs would have been gross. And God was doing extraordinary miracles so that even the handkerchiefs were taking the sick people and they were healed. God was doing something. Something awesome. Something powerful. And we're going to get to what he was doing. Obviously, people were being healed. That was powerful. Demons leaving, that's powerful. But there was something even deeper than that. So that's the first thing that we see. Look at verse 13. Some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists. What in the world? Do you realize that Jewish rabbis were in the business, literally, the business of casting out demons all the time? Have you ever found it strange that when Jesus was casting out demons, nobody was creeped out by the practice of casting out the demon? They were creeped out by the fact that it worked. Because every place that he did it, they typically had the response, even the demons obey. Jesus also said to the Pharisees, he said, because they accused him of using the power of the devil to cast out the devil, they did that. So Jesus said, if I'm casting them out by the finger of God, who are your sons casting them out by? So Jews were familiar with exorcisms, casting out demons. And they had, and you go back in the history and you read some of the Jewish writings, they had incredibly complicated formulas, a.k.a. similar to Catholicism, because people are people no matter where they are, and people like formulas, right? Don't you prefer a formula to trusting Jesus? Of course you do. I do. I would much rather you say, if you pray 1 hour a day, it will always work out, rather than it may or may not work out, you need to trust God. I'd rather pray an hour a day. Now I know exactly what to do. I know exactly how to do it. Oh, I got to do it at 4 in the morning. Wake up at 4 in the morning. Pray till 5 in the morning. All your problems will be solved. We'd all be doing that. We like formulas. So when preachers preach formulas, we gravitate towards them. And when preachers preach works or cults preach works, everybody's excited about that because it's something you can do. I like knowing something I can do that always produces a result. The Jewish exorcist had complicated formulas to cast out demons. It didn't always work. And so they heard what they thought was maybe a new way to do it, because these demons were leaving just by the apron, just by the handkerchief, or by the preaching of the gospel, and Paul was casting out demons on the spot. And so the Jewish itinerant exorcist, this was their job. Look at how they say it. They undertook, this is the middle of verse 13, they undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. That means they did not know Jesus. That is a really important point. They had no idea who Jesus was. They were hoping it was a formula that would work. If you can't apply that to the life that you and I are living, let me just ask the most uncomfortable question I can, which is, what area of my own life am I applying a formula like this in hopes that something works? I heard somebody else do a certain thing, and it worked, so maybe I will try that thing. Maybe it will work in my life. I heard a preacher pray a prayer. I heard somebody pray a certain way. Maybe it'll work for me. God is merciful. He truly is. And when we have faith towards Him, He works with us. He does. Because He can't wait for us to get it perfectly right, because He'd be waiting forever. You'd be dead. You're never going to get it all right. But these guys here didn't know Jesus at all. So what was the result? The demon says, and you want to talk about scary, this would have been scary. This is not The Exorcist, this is real life. They go into a home, they shut the door, we adjure you, there's seven of them, one man, seven men, we adjure you by the Jesus that Paul preaches. And the demon says, Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, who are you? The devil knows when you know Jesus. The devil knows when you don't know Jesus. He knows either way. These guys were trying to do something that can only be done, according to verse 11, God was doing it through. God has to work through us. Nobody should have it in their mind, I'm going to go hunt down demons for a living. But in the regular course of preaching the gospel, you may encounter people with demons. Then what do? The Jesus that you know is with you in those moments. I don't want to glorify the devil at all, and I don't have plan to spend a lot of time on this, but listen, demons are real. If God's real, then demons are real. Jesus was dealing with demons on a regular basis. They were screaming and running away from Him everywhere. But in our modern society, we've got a lot of people, and if you didn't grow up, how many of you know what deliverance churches and deliverance ministries are? Raise your hand if you know what those are. If you don't know what those are, just count yourself amongst the blessed fortunate. But those are ministries that specifically deal with, my ministry is to go attack demons. And they'll find a demon in everything. They'll find a demon in your refrigerator that doesn't work. They'll find a demon in your stomach that has a cramp because you're lactose intolerant, and every time you eat milk, you have a problem. Well, that's a demon. And you have a bad attitude, that's a demon. And your teenager's rebellious, well, that's a demon. Well, you can't quit smoking cigarettes, that's a demon. You can't quit eating Kentucky Fried Chicken, that's a demon. Everything's a demon. And it's kind of convenient, because if you come to my ministry and you come to my church service, if you come up front, we'll cast the demon out, which is kind of like a spiritual car wash, and we'll get you cleaned up, and then next week you'll probably pick up another demon, and we'll get you cleaned up again. And I'm making light, and it really isn't something that should be made light of, because it puts people in tremendous bondage. that God is so weak in the life of His children that He can't keep them clean from demons possessing them so much that you have to roll around on the floor and cough up demons. Now, if you're not exposed to that, again, praise Jesus. But I mean, that kind of stuff is out there in the church. You can go home and YouTube it. YouTube Deliverance Church and you'll find something. Or don't. Do it. Or maybe not. You might not want to. But here in Scripture, it's true there are demons. And when you encounter one, what are you going to do? You're going to rely on the Jesus that you know, the Jesus that you are saved by, the Jesus who the Bible says has defeated the devil. You're going to trust the Holy Spirit. You're going to command the demon to go in the name of Jesus because that's how they did it in the Bible. But you shouldn't go looking for them. Everybody see the difference? If you encounter one because you're ministering to somebody and something crazy starts happening, I believe the Holy Spirit will let you know what's going on. And two, what you do in that moment is you trust God and you say, Jesus, help. And Jesus, get this thing out of here. My point is, you shouldn't be hunting them. These guys were hunting them. And by the way, they didn't know God. And it says in verse 16, and the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, overpowered them. Kicked their hind ends is what he did, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. The result of this, though, is crazy. Look at what it says. This became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Why did that happen if Jewish Ghostbusters got beat up? Why did that happen? Because everybody heard the story. The demon said, I know who Jesus is. So the demon wasn't trying to preach Jesus. The demon was letting these people know, hey, you're nobody. I'm going to kick your teeth in. And he did. But what happened was God used that story, turned it around, and the whole of Ephesus heard that the demon knew Jesus and recognize Paul. Therefore, whatever Jesus is that Paul is preaching must be something awesome. Because that comes to the next part of the story, which is Ephesus was filled with witchcraft everywhere. It was huge. And next week when we get into verses 21 and on, you're going to find out just how important it was, because there's a riot because so many people are getting saved. The guys who make the little idols that you buy made out of silver, he's losing all of his business. And he's really upset because nobody's buying the silver idols. This Ephesus was filled with witchcraft. And we know that because look at verse 18. Many who are now believers came confessing, divulging their practices. What kind of practices? A number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books, their magic books together, burned them in the sight of all. How many of you know what Diagon Alley is? Raise your hand, be proud. You know what Diagon Alley is. Okay. I'd go there tomorrow if it existed. Harry Potter is fun, make-believe. Great story, probably the greatest story written one of the greatest in the 20th century. It's great, 21st. This is real life, bad, Voldemort-loving stuff. This is witchcraft. It was very profitable. It was, I'm going to sell you a love potion so the cute girl that lives down the street and around the corner will notice you. I'm going to sell you a curse because, well, she didn't notice you, she noticed this guy. So you're going to need a curse to get that guy. Well, that guy now needs a protective charm because you got a curse. The girl doesn't like you, you have a horrible halitosis, so she needs a charm to resist the love charm. Okay, there's tons of money involved. Tons of money. And the spell books that they had were incredibly expensive. Look at what it says. It says they found that it came when they burn it 50,000 pieces of silver. Do you know how much money that is in modern day money? $6 million. $6 million worth of books were burnt. That's how many Christians gave up magic. That means that whole community, thousands of people had become saved, and thousands of them were giving up magic. Paul later refers that he fights with the beasts at Ephesus, and many, many commentators believe that he was dealing with demonic stuff. So that stuff, it's real. He said that he fought with them. But here is the result of Jesus being glorified. People come and recognize this charm that we bought for this love potion and this defensive charm against the evil spirits and this thing that I bought to make sure that my crops grow and my livestock has better birth this year. All this stuff that we're doing and all these spells and all this witchcraft we're doing is really, honestly, a bunch of nothing. But we have found a power that broke a genuine evil spirit, and we saw it and we heard about it, and all these people are coming to know Christ, and we're seeing miracles. Why was God doing extraordinary miracles through the hands of Paul? Because he was in a place filled with witchcraft. And God frequently does this. God frequently comes into places. We can't make him do it, but man, when he does it, wow, miracles left and right, handkerchiefs healing people. And instead of Paul taking the credit, the way that it's worded is God's doing it. So they keep pointing back to God and they keep pointing back to Jesus so that God is glorified, Jesus is magnified, not the preacher, not the person that the miracle was done through, but God is magnified. God's glorified. This is something brand new. This isn't people worship. This isn't a small little local deity being... This is a gospel that is proclaiming there is one God, and He sent His Son to die for your sin. And by the way, all your witchcraft is nothing compared to Him. And they proved it through the miracles and the power. This demon situation proves. And so the people are responding to the gospel in droves. $6 million worth of magic burnt. I want you to notice something, though, here. When God moves in extraordinary ways, it causes repentance. If miracles just cause ooh and awe, they do what any magic trick does. Ooh, awe. But when God does miracles, repentance happens. Look again at verse 18. Listen to the words. Many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. These weren't people getting saved, coming to a book burning of magic. These were people already saved. Do you know what that tells me? They were still practicing magic after they accepted Jesus. Why does this give me hope? Because we are a messed up people. And we may not be practicing magic. That may not be the number one issue here in Huntington, West Virginia. But how many people hooked on drugs get saved and still do the drugs? How many people that are accustomed to having sex before marriage get saved and continue to have sex before marriage? How many people are struggling with whatever sin there is, continue in that sin for a period after they get saved? A lot of people. But guess what happens? God shows up in some extraordinary way, somehow, some way, through the gospel. They come and they repent. This brings lots of hope. we, one, should not be expecting new Christians to be perfect on day one. You just can't expect that. Now, if you've been saved for a long time and you continue in those practices, then there's a longer conversation that needs to be had. The Bible says to test yourself to see if you're in the faith. But when I read this and I see that the power of God on display amongst people, go back to verse 10 real quick. Look at what verse 10 said. This continued for 2 years. We didn't read verse 10 this morning. So that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Paul was reasoning in the house of Tyrannus for 2 years. Jews and Greeks were hearing the gospel. A church was born. Paul stayed in Ephesus longer than he stayed anywhere else, maybe because of the witchcraft and the magic. We don't know. God had him there for a longer period of time. And now, people that had heard the message and been born again and saved are still practicing magic. Until these miracles start happening, these crazy miracles, and demons running away saying, Jesus, I know. Paul, I recognize. Who are you? All of that leads to believers burning their books. These are not Harry Potter books. These are actual magic books with actual spells, and they were worth $6 million because that's what people would pay to get those spells. If you're a new Christian and you're still struggling with sin, this is hope for you. This is actually hope for all of us, that God works with us on a regular basis. It's called sanctification. How many of you have heard that word before? We believe that sanctification is progressive. That means there is an initial moment of sanctification. Sanctification just means set apart. So when you get saved, you are set apart from the sin of the world. You are. You're set apart. But there is a continual growth in God that takes place. If you've been a Christian for 50 years, you probably don't have the same struggle you had on year number one. At least you should not have the same struggle. You should be gossiping less. You should be forgiving quicker. Your temper should be under control to a certain degree. Do you guys get what I'm saying? Progressive sanctification. We don't have to turn there, but Philippians 2, 12 through 13 says, it is God who works in you both to will and do according to His good pleasure. Before that it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If you put it together, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and do according to His good pleasure. So you work out because God's working in. The sanctification that is progressive means that God is working with His people, which causes you and I to act and make choices and decisions to do right things rather than wrong things. This is really, really basic stuff. You're just seeing an evidence of it here, that when the power of God shows up in extraordinary ways, maybe in a really good worship service, maybe a testimony you hear, maybe a miracle that you see, or maybe God heals your body and you don't deserve it. Or maybe God heals your uncle's body and he didn't deserve it. Or maybe something else happens. It always provokes a sense of holiness with God. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You see God do something, and the very first thing you realize is, oh gosh, I got to get my life right. Anybody know what I mean? Like, oh, yeesh. You're not the first person to have that reaction. But this is a good thing. This is not a bad thing. This is a wonderful thing. To encounter the living God, and He's merciful, and He's doing these extraordinary things so that people are led to repentance. Romans says, do you not know that it is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance? And it's the goodness of God in these verses through the miracles that lead men to repentance. And so Christians, new Christians in Ephesus practicing magic, burned their books. That's good news. I don't know what you need to burn. There may be something in your life you need to burn. But you need to take it to Jesus and say, Jesus, forgive me. I don't have an actual magic book, but I've got this. And you don't necessarily have to come up in front of the church and confess all your sin. But it is helpful, especially with addiction-oriented stuff, substance abuse, sexual addictions, maybe food, to have somebody you can talk to and say, I am struggling. Because everybody in this room is struggling. I'm guaranteed by life and by Scripture that you are struggling with something. But there's hope. God is bigger than what you're struggling with. What did these guys do for paychecks after they sold all their magic books? We don't know. They trusted Jesus. Never tells us. Doesn't give us the formula for what they did after that. Let me finish up with verse 20. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Verse 10 says, this continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. They obviously didn't just hear it once, because verse 20 says, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. The reason why this section of Scripture is great is because even though it seems weird on the surface, this is actually real life for us, because God may do an extraordinary miracle, or He may change somebody's life in such a way that you have no choice but to say, God did that. It may be a worship service. It may be a sermon. It may be a podcast. It may be a song on the radio. God can use bumper stickers. God doesn't need any formulaic thing at all. The Holy Spirit will break through your calloused hard-heartedness in ways that I don't even know. But He does it all the time. And when He does, and He leads us to repentance, it's something in His mercy that He's doing to draw His people closer to Him, progressing in sanctification, closer to God, shining more like a light. The word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. In other words, people that were worshiping something else in that witchcraft started worshiping the true King. And that's what changed the entire region. So we're going to continue discussing that next week. We're going to see more of it. We're going to receive communion today. So I'm going to have the ushers, if they would, to grab the elements. And I'm going to have Rob and Lisa, care group leaders and elders, to come up and lead us in that this morning.
We come together and we take part in this. I got two stories. I'm sorry. I'm going with the other one. Okay. This just happened. So, there were these two disciples who were, after the events of the crucifixion and resurrection, were leaving Jerusalem. and they were walking back home to Emmaus. And Jesus met them on the road. And they were kept, Jesus kept them from recognizing his presence while they were walking on the road. And they were really depressed about everything that had gone on. They were sad because the ministry that they had followed had come to a crash and a stop and a halt. And Jesus looks at them and gives them a lesson. He gives them a lesson on who they're really following and leads them to a better understanding. They still don't see that it's Jesus, but they have this better understanding. And then they come along to this place, and it's getting late. And back then, you probably didn't travel on the roads late very often. It was probably a dangerous place to travel. So they're coming upon a town and an inn, and they beg Jesus to come and stay with them because they had a connection with him. They wanted to speak with him more and have dinner with him and stop for the night. They're not going to make the whole journey tonight. And they're really, Jesus, one of the words, I couldn't find it, so it's off the memory. One of the words that he, one of the things that he said to them, he said, how slow-hearted you are to not understand what the prophets have said about this Jesus that you're speaking of. So they were slow-hearted. So while they're eating dinner, and as they're getting ready to eat dinner, Jesus is, they understand that they're in his presence. And immediately he disappears. And while he disappears, they become so on fire and so quickened by his presence and by the understanding of his presence that instead of, okay, staying the night, it's dangerous, I'm not going any further, they change the direction of their walk and go straight back to Jerusalem where everything is happening because they realize at that moment that everything was real and that God was still there and that Jesus was still alive and that everything was still going on for the kingdom. And what always amazes me is they say to themselves, like how how quick and on fire they were when they realized that they were in his presence. This is what I'm thinking of when I'm thinking of communion this morning. We talk about it as a sacrifice, and yes, it is, and Jesus instituted it, and we are to remember him, and we are to remember the sacrifice. But what are we coming into when we're remembering that sacrifice? We're coming into an understanding, a greater understanding of his presence in our lives. When we think about the fact that God loved us so much while we were yet sinners and slow-hearted, that he gave his son for us, that he and the son willingly gave his body and his blood for us. That gift brings an enormous understanding of his presence in our lives. And just like the two that were walking to Emmaus and turned around, once we understand that presence demands a change and creates a fire in us that builds us up, that sparks us to do greater works for him, to allow him, rather, to do greater works through us, to put our lives in a position where God is shining directly through us. That's what this is about to me when I think of this sacrifice. I think of his presence. I think of the overwhelming power of who he is. And I think about what is it in my life that I need to turn around from and run. Because they did not, I guarantee you, they didn't take a slow walk back to Jerusalem. They ran because they were empowered by his presence. And so I want to think about that as we take part in this. Father in heaven, we come before you today. We come before you this morning, and we are thankful to be in your presence. Your presence is always with us. And Father, we don't ask that you bring your presence to us, Father. Our prayer is that you bring us to a greater knowledge of your presence, that you work our hearts to where we see you more clearly all around us, Father. And we are thankful for that, and we're praying for the fact that your presence changes us, Father, and that understanding that changes us. And we think about this gift, we think about this body that was given and broken and this blood that was shed, and how such a great sacrifice such a great gift, such a great showing of love. Father, I pray that through this that we understand that you are with us and you do love us and that your presence is radically changing us. Father, we take these things in your Son's name, we pray. Amen. I love communion. It's one of my favorite things to do, to get together and share in this meal together and to meditate on him and to think about him. And so I just pray that this week that the presence of God is thick in your lives. I pray that this week that the presence of God is changing in your lives, that things are seen differently, that things are understood differently, and that I'm so excited for what's going on here at Celebration. I'm so excited for the unity that we see among us. It's exciting to me. I've been here a while, and I've seen a lot of ups and downs, and I'm very excited to see what we're seeing now. And I pray that you all are excited. I pray that you all are in your prayers, are praying for us at this church, you're praying for our pastor and his family. You're praying for us as a team and us as a body, us as the family that meets here. You know, and there's some exciting things here, and I'm very thankful for all of you. And so, I don't know what else to say except to say, everyone's dismissed. Get up and say something nice to somebody.